I want to mention that you found in your bulletin this morning a suggested guide for reading through the scriptures in a year. Don't know if you've had that practice personally or in your home, in your family, in your marriage. Perhaps some of you already do this in one form or another. Jolie and I used this particular plan 2 years ago. I have done before a reading from Genesis to Revelation in a year, and with no offense to some of the Old Testament books, we'll admit that I get a little bogged down in Leviticus and Ezekiel. And this has the advantage that one day of the week has epistles, the law, history, psalms, prophecy, gospels, and so it's a little bit of variety in the average week. And I just thought it would be very meaningful for us as a church body to read through the scriptures together in a year, and you can presume that its inclusion in your bulletin this morning means that your pastor is encouraging you to do that. It's not a challenge or anything. There's no prize for it at the end except the reward you have of immersing yourselves in the scriptures during 2016. When I began the kindergarten at Earl Brown Elementary School in Brooklyn Center, one of the first things I thought was unusual is that as we walked into the lunchroom in our school in Brooklyn Center was in the basement, and as you walked down the stairs, there was a sign I had not seen before, and it said, Tornado Shelter. That's a yellow sign with black lettering, at least in my memory, and perhaps you've seen this in your school or other places. And we weren't about a month into school when we had our first tornado drill. You have been through these. The siren sounded, but everyone had been told the previous day over the school loudspeaker, tomorrow at an unannounced time, there will be a tornado drill. And the teacher trains the little young ones what to do. No panicking or screaming or standing on desks. Line up in single file. Wait for the teacher to open the door. Go quickly without running. And not talking to the basement. I'd actually been through a few of those drills when in the second grade I got through my first real tornado. In early May of 1965, some of you will remember the 4 days of rather strong storms and tornadoes that were part of our life here in the Twin Cities, and found myself with my family in our basement with a transistor radio and a flashlight, because everyone knows that's what you take with you. And our family was fearful because there was a 3-week-old baby. The youngest sister in my family had been born in April. And I don't know why we were more worried about a baby being part of a tornado than just older people. But I remember feeling a sense of pride. I knew what to do in a tornado drill. When I heard that siren, I was with my brothers and the Benson boy, our neighbor Claude Benson, playing ball in the front yard. When we heard that siren, and I heard his mother scream, Claude, get in the house! And I thought, it's not a drill, I'm not at school, this must be real. A test aims to prepare or demonstrate that you are prepared for something very important. And so when we read that Abraham was tested by God, we understand what that's for. We want to be declared faithful, don't we? We want to be considered worthy, found pleasing to God. But despite that, there's a truth in the spiritual life that goes like this. None of us will sign up for testing. If someone asks, if I ask about your goals for 2016, no one here is going to say, boy, I'm sure hoping for some strong testing. You know, and if you testify about some that you had this year, you're not going to say, boy, that was a great moment. So we want what comes at the end of testing, but the process is just not that desirable to us, is it? And on the Advent month, we tried a lot to imagine the circumstances, the feelings of those who were involved in this story. And I'm not shifting from that. This is the Old Testament parallel of the whole Advent, isn't it? A father sends his son and lays him on an altar. Isn't that what God did in the Advent? Is it really possible to understand the feelings, the emotions of this man, Abraham? At 100 years of age, he receives the long-promised son, of whom will be the line of the promised nation, Israel. When the boy's a teenager, he has a weird thing happen. He hears God say, "Take your son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." So great when God speaks to you, isn't it? Can you really imagine what this man feels? Says he got up early the next morning and left. So what's it like that night? Just a great night of sleep, right? Was that really God? Is he messing with me? Is this just a test or a real thing? Now I know it. I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and pretend like we're leaving, and then God's going to say, "Okay, that just checking. Am I going to tell my wife about this?" See, all the men understand that question. Yeah. How am I going to explain exactly? And he's going to fast forward in his mind thinking, because we're told in Hebrews, not in this passage in Genesis, that he believed God could raise him from the dead. Meaning what? He honestly thought, this is going to happen. I am going to slay my son on the altar. But we know that things we have faith in happen and things we have faith in don't happen. So what's plan B? Because men understand this. If the plan goes bad, what am I going to tell my wife? We rehearse this stuff a lot. "Yeah, honey, he didn't come back from the sacrifice." Funny story. And do you really want to blame God? "You did what? You killed my only son?" "Yeah, God said so." Doesn't sound that great when you rehearse it, does it? How about the emotions of Isaac? That's a normal thing. "I'm going with my father to sacrifice." He's seen sacrifice. "We're going to travel 3 days to do that? We've done that at home before." What kind of questions does he have as they're traveling? "We're not taking an animal for the sacrifice," he finally asks as they climb the mountain. "Okay, we got the firewood, the fire, the knife. God will provide the lamb." So Abraham says something that he apparently is not believing, because the text in Hebrews says he believed that he would sacrifice his son. It's a pretty amazing story, isn't it? I want to look at two foundational truths here and a list of questions and a few meditations to begin our new year. God made us. That doesn't seem like a foundational truth to this story, but it's very vital. We marveled as we began Hebrews 11 that this is the first statement, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe, that everything was formed at God's command. Why is that important to faith stories? Because God made us. He has the right to do with his creation what he wants. So this is the second foundational truth. He made us for a purpose. Not just, "Hey, look at all this great stuff I made. Maybe I'll make one thing a little bit better just to top it off." No, this was the culminating creation. This is what's God's plan. And he made us for a purpose to show his glory, that in us reflected the image of God, more beauty and majesty than everything else he made on earth. He made us to be like his son, Jesus. And when you make something, you have the right, we would say in this world, you have the responsibility to make sure it is well made. A lot of lawyers today make a lot of money based on the fact that people manufacture things that are poorly made. It gives me a little pain when I watch car makers demonstrating on television commercials crash tests. Mercedes-Benz advertises their cars this way. They take a brand new car and they run it at full speed into a steel wall. And as a person who hasn't had many new cars in my life, and actually zero Mercedes-Benz so far, I always think, there must be another way to test it. They could have given me that car. Wouldn't that be great? I would just tell them, it's a strong car, trust me. But they destroy this $100,000 machine because they want to tell their customers, this will stand up. You can trust us. We've tested it. That's great for cars, isn't it? But for our lives, not so good. We don't like crash tests. So our first question is going to be, so does God have the right to do that? Should he create something and then put it through a difficult test? If we believe the creation story, then God created Abraham, didn't he? And he called him for a very special purpose. Second question would be, so what is the purpose of testing? Does God really want to know if our faith is strong? One of the things we learn about God in the scriptures is omniscience. He knows everything. So is he trying to discover something he already knows? How do we understand that? Is the test so that we will know our faith is strong? Is that what it's about? Is it to encourage us? Is it so at the end we say, well, look at that. I went through this amazing trial and I came out and I did not abandon God. Remember Job, who went through pretty amazing testing and his wife encouraged him to curse God and die? He didn't accept her counsel, fortunately. Men, don't take that to say the scripture's teaching, ignore your wife. It's just a story, not a teaching. Is it to help us believe the next time around and not doubt? Perhaps it's both. If you look in just a few pages over from Hebrews 11 and James 1, we read these well-known words, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials or testings of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith. That is to say, this isn't just a story about Abraham or other people. This is a common thing in the discipleship journey. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And the Job story suggests to us perhaps a third purpose. You remember the story that the angels were walking before the throne one day, and among them came Satan. If you're wondering why did that happen, that's who Satan is. He's an angel, a fallen, rebellious one. God said, where'd you come from? He said, I was walking throughout the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? So it appears that in God's eyes, perhaps a third purpose of testing is for God to show Satan, to show the devil his limits. Because Satan said, that's false worship, his supposedly high and lofty spiritual life. He just worships you because you give him everything and you protect him. And God said, this is a paraphrase, so knock yourself out. Go ahead. And perhaps God allows testing to show the devil he really is not able to bowl over and knock out any Christian that he's allowed to test. So from the Job story comes a third question. Can he still do that? Not God, can he test me? Satan, can he still do that? There's just one of those stories in the Bible. But let's be honest that makes us a bit nervous. And I wonder if it encourages mediocre Christianity. And I don't want to stick out too much. I don't want Satan to walk in front of the throne one day and God say, "Hey, check out Tim down there in Apple Valley. Pretty plush life he's got, isn't it? Why don't you stir up the waters a bit?" Who wants that? Can he get permission to mess with me? Sorry, but my answer is we don't know. Scripture doesn't say yes, doesn't say no. Here's another question. So does the Abraham story make it sound like this man needed testing? Really, does God need more proof about this life? Not just this story, Genesis 22, but this is the third Abraham story we've looked at from Hebrews 11. Tells us what about this man? Faithful to God, honored him, is called the leaver of the Chaldeans, and go to the promised land. He's not given directions or told where that is. He went without questioning. He later fled to Egypt for a while. He fears for his life due to the pagan behavior of the locals. Feels forced to lie. Has to put up with his selfish nephew Lot. Receives promises amazingly difficult to believe. There's the whole Ishmael story where Sarah tries to help God out, saying, "Here's a solution, take the slave girl." From that, we have contention between Hagar and Sarah. The agony of sending his son Ishmael away into the desert. And through all that, at least in the text we have in Genesis, no complaining. He doesn't blame God for anything. He doesn't huff and sigh. So we would ask fairly, based on what, is God doubting this man's commitment and faith? Doesn't this test seem like somebody else would have been the object of it? Seems like it. What's the issue here? It seems to be that he loved his son. Well, isn't that normal? I love my sons. Aren't we supposed to do that? Every parent here is asking that question. Aren't we supposed to provide for them, protect them, defend them? Isn't that the normal behavior? Even the scripture teaches that, right? And isn't it intriguing that God seems to test the strongest? Those who've already proved their worth. So the Noah story starts out with, and Noah was an amazing top shelf A1 type guy. Job, the Job story starts out the same way. Of Abraham, this is what we're told. Paul the Apostle. A lot of occurrences in the scripture, Old Testament and New, where God puts to test the ones that seem to us like they've already passed. If you're in college, maybe they do this in high school now too. Sometimes A students don't need to take the final exam. What's that all about? I've heard this. I'm not an A student, haven't been, wasn't, never got exempted from any tests. But I always thought, hey, how about the C-minus crowd? Why don't we get exempted from a thing, you know? It's kind of like the NFL preseason, isn't it? Why don't we watch those games? Because we know it's not a football game. The people we want to see, they're on the sidelines. It's just a test for the ones the coach thinks, I don't think these guys are quite ready for the league, but let's find out in real live action. But God doesn't seem to test the subs. It's the starters. That leaves us wondering why. Did we sign up for this? Plenty of Christians got to ask that reading a story like this one, don't they? New Testament says the goal of our life is a thing called discipleship. It's to walk with God. It's to understand Jesus. It's to become like Him. Now, I know that totally becoming like Him, we understand, will only happen, will be consummated one day, completely when we stand in His presence. But it's natural to be curious about a progress report. Am I getting there yet? Is there a midterm grade, for example? How does God look at that? How does God test it? Here's some words of Jesus in Matthew 10. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The scripture doesn't say, and Jesus didn't say, don't love your family. But he's saying, here's a way. If you'd like to know how am I doing in faith in God, then make a comparison between the loves in your life. The last question is this one. Does passing the test of faith guarantee a reward? Tests have grades, don't they? Took an exam, you got a grade. If you do well, that's considered your reward. The joy, the pride to know I knew the answers, I could solve those problems, I did well. The text in Genesis 22 makes it appear that there's a reward, doesn't it? So the angel of the Lord, verse 15, called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this, I will bless you. I will make your descendants numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. They'll take possession of the cities of their enemies. All nations on the earth will be blessed through you because you have obeyed me. Doesn't that seem like a great reward? If you just read that text, it does. But if you read Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, when God first spoke the covenant to Abraham, there's nothing new here. What's been added to Abraham's promise from laying the son and binding him on the altar is zero, nothing. That's all there before. The first promise wasn't given conditionally. God didn't say in Genesis 12, if you pass an incredibly difficult test sometime down the road, I'm not telling you when or where or what it is, then I'll bless you and you'll bless the world and all this stuff I'm saying to you today will come to pass. No condition. He just said, this is what I'm going to do. So he's asked this amazingly difficult thing to lay his son on an altar. And he gets a repeat of the promise that he already had. It's an important question because we ask this to ourselves. Okay, God put me through this test. Shouldn't I be getting something? Where's the line for rewards? So what am I already promised from my relationship to God? Forgiveness of my sins. Don't need forgiven a second time. I promised eternal life. I don't need two of those. What really am I expecting God more to give me beyond the joy of knowing I proved it to Him again, to myself, maybe to other people who are looking on? I confess that for some, this might be a more difficult passage to read than others. On the scale of human pain, I am told, I don't know this, that there is no greater pain that exists than losing your child. I know some here present, I don't know everyone's story intimately, I know some of you here have walked through that. If you are one of those, maybe this is a very difficult passage to swallow. Why would God even play around like this with a human being? Isn't that cruel? Well, the story's not here for us to judge God, is it? Really, nothing in Scripture exists for us to make a judgment against God. It's here to teach us. And this story teaches us that Abraham really proved to be a man of faith, to have a love relationship with his God. He didn't just trust him. He loved him enough to obey blindly when he could not see. That's important because many today, and I'm talking about people in Christianity and many other religions, trust the God that they believe in, but they do not love Him. They trust in fear, in trembling, and with other kind of attitudes, but not loving. I believe this faith story teaches us, don't love other people above your God. Not your family, your close friends, don't love success more than God or your divine calling or promises about your future, your fame, your reputation, things, money, nothing. When God gave the Ten Commandments, you remember what the first one was? You shall have no other gods before me. Really, there's no comma at the end of that commandment, no fill in the blank. Well, except in these conditions, nothing. Nothing in your life, in our life, is allowed to come before God. Why did God think Abraham needed to prove that? Don't know that. But just imagine in your mind when a tough test comes this year, maybe this week, it might be today. Picture this man holding a knife above his son. Because couldn't a God, you're just thinking, partway up the mountain or while they're making the altar, do you have to wait till that moment? I'm offering these three meditations for the beginning of your new year. The first is verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So there's your first 2016 meditation. The Lord will provide on the mountain. It wouldn't be our preference, would it? We love the provision part with God, but we like God to provide here on the plain where it's flat and the roads are wide. The mountain is a different image. It's the high place, the steep, rocky road, the difficult climb where the air is thin, there's not much oxygen, it's tough to breathe. That's the image of the mountain. If you're looking for a verse for 2016, you're probably not going to choose this one, are you? The Lord will provide on the mountain. But it may be what God has in mind for a few of us. Maybe for us as a church. Yep, I didn't think anybody would shout amen to that. Nope. Verse 12, here's your second meditation. Now I know that you fear God, Abraham, because you have not withheld from me your son. If God described your faith journey in 2015, would he use this word? He, she did not withhold from me anything. What's your feeling about that? Do you feel like you gave a lot, but maybe 95%? Maybe something God wasn't literally asking you to give up, but curious to know if you were willing. He didn't ask Abraham to slay his son on the mountain. But at home when he spoke to him, that's the impression he gave, didn't it? Third meditation is back in Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Do you have faith in the unseen? I don't mean things that you don't see right now, but things you have never seen. Don't think in Abraham's language there was a word for resurrection because they had never seen one. There was none up to then in history. No one had ever risen from the dead. See, we might be excused for believing that. Perhaps you've never seen a resurrection, but you've read about plenty, haven't you? Abraham didn't know about any of those. But he reasoned that God can do everything. So as our faith, as we move forward, believe that God has the capacity to do things we have never, ever seen, haven't imagined. Maybe we don't have a word for that, but God is big enough to do it. Amen? God will provide on the mountain. God might test to see if you're withholding. God is able to do the things we've never seen. Is that enough to chew on for today? Let's talk to the Father about that, shall we? Scripture is pretty clear, Lord, in your revelation to us. We are to walk with you in love, not in abject fear. And we do not want to take away from this lesson today fear. If I really trust God, he's going to ask me to do horribly difficult things. That is not the teaching of your word for us today. It is rather that this man proved his love was deep enough to let go of the things he loved the most. So help us to have a faith deep enough to open our hand and not withhold anything. A faith deep enough to believe that you can do things we have never seen. A faith deep enough to walk up the mountain and know that sometimes only after the very steep climb we will see our God provide. Renew our faith in that God that you are, in Jesus' name.